Okay, please turn to your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter once again. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll just mention to you we have outline sheets that are available just so you can remember the things that we've been talking about. I'll just mention to you we've looked at the preciousness of faith, also our progress in the faith, and how to Peter it was a personal faith. He was committed to the ministry of reminding. We looked also about the prophecy of faith. What can we really count on from the Lord? These things are not new. They're the old, old truth that's ever new in a sense, but they were settled long ago. We looked yesterday morning at the profiteers from the faith, and unfortunately we have just a little bit of unfinished business to do in that topic, probably my most unfavorite topic to even deal with. Perhaps you could tell that yesterday. But we'll look a little bit further because these things, while they're not pleasant, they really need to be said and considered. I'd like you to follow with me as I read in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. We pick up in the middle of a thought because he's been speaking about the punishment that was given to the angels, to the pre-Noahic population of the world, and also to those who were in the world that is a crooked and perverse generation, and yet God knows how to save out of this world the same way he saved righteous Lot. Starting to read in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to read right through the end of this chapter. 2 Peter 2:10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure their through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after having washed, to wallowing in the mire. Some strong words, but again, these words need to be heeded, listened to, and responded to, even as we seek to do this morning. We trust that God will guide us as we look at it once again. Shall we pray, please? Our Father, we thank you now for your word, sections of your word that we would not choose to even consider. You bring before us in a careful way, that we might not neglect all the word all the time. We thank you, Father, that through the Apostle Peter, one who was tested and even fallen but restored, we have these solemn warnings and reminders. One who has fallen who can tell to watch out for others. We pray, Father, we might hear his warning today as never before, especially in the warning of those who are anti-Christ. We thank you, Father, for your word. We commend ourselves to your help as your Spirit guides us into all truth. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if your dog gets loose one night or one morning, it doesn't usually make the news. It's just kind of a headache. If a lion gets loose, that makes the news. And the zoo officials usually go out with some tranquilizer guns and try to catch this lion before he does any harm. If an elephant goes mad and gets loose, it makes the evening news. And it's quite a sight to see. I'll never forget a couple of years ago when an elephant broke loose from the circus caravan when they were trying to take him from the train station and get him onto a truck to take him over to the arena for the circus. He broke loose and he stepped all over cars. I'll tell you, people were running different directions and an elephant was on the loose. He did a lot of damage before they could ever bring him under control. You see, the bigger the animal, the more serious it becomes when they get loose. How much damage could an angel do if he went mad and got loose? How about one of the mightiest angels ever created, an anointed cherub named Lucifer? When he rebelled against the Lord and got loose, how much damage could he do? Well, I'll tell you, he's done a lot of damage. A lot of damage, not only in the world in which we live, but a lot of damage to the lives of believers. Here we see that Satan has a system going through not only his direct efforts as an angel of light, deceiving, but also through the workers of iniquity among his demon forces, as well as even human efforts in confusing the whole issue. If I wanted to turn you against $20 bills, I would just make a lot of counterfeit $20 bills and circulate the counterfeit. Nobody would want a counterfeit, much less even a real one you'd be afraid of. In fact, when we went to Zaire a couple of years ago, the country of Iran had printed $100 counterfeit bills. The U.S. declared it an act of war. You didn't hear much about it here because they were all circulated throughout Africa and the Middle East to turn everyone against U.S. $100 bills. That's why you have a new $100 bill, and I have to say Ben Franklin looks a bit perturbed on the front of that new $100 bill. It has a hologram, so it can't be counterfeited as easily, yet it's still being worked on. You see, Satan has a counterfeit gospel. He wraps it up in that which would be very appealing and look like the real thing outwardly, but inwardly there's no life there. We know as believers we're to maintain good works. We're to let our light so shine before men that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. To the outside world, the believer looks like someone who does good works. And so Satan comes with a counterfeit and he says, if you want to go to heaven, be a good boy, be a good girl, be a goody two-shoes and you'll surely get to heaven. And Satan has this counterfeit to where he wants to look like us and wants unbelievers to look like believers but not really be believers. And it's a great counterfeit. Even as workers of righteousness, Satan has his emissaries clothed, counterfeiting the real thing, but it's not real at all. How do you identify a counterfeit bill? Well, of course, the bank will tell you just study the real thing and you'll be able to identify the false quite easily. But there's more to it than that. It works maybe if you work in the bank to identify a counterfeit bill. But how about germs if you're a surgeon? You have to learn how diseases spread, what to do in order to watch out for them, how to identify correctly a disease that could mean death for a person. I believe that when Peter starts telling us about the conduct of false teachers, the condemnation that's certain, he now comes to this last section of chapter 2, and he tells us about the characteristics, how to identify a false teacher. And he actually gives us at least seven ways. I've mentioned seven ways in your outline. First of all, he's going to tell us, watch how they walk. Now, I don't mean left, right, left, right, left, right. But watch how they live, and you'll see that their walk is one that's sinful. And here we go again. Watch how they exercise their will, and you'll find out it's one of self. Listen to their words, and they use great swelling words. Notice also their wages, what they really live for, and we find out that it's sordid gain. Observe their wantonness. They live in the sensuality of their lives. Observe their way. And lastly, listen to this warning. It's one that's solemn, as we'll finish up in this chapter. But let's start right in verse 10 and consider some of the things that hang over the heads of those who are doomed, those who are going against, everything that has to do with the truth. We observe, first of all, in their characteristics, their walk. Notice verse 10 again. He says, especially those who walk, and we see how they walk, according to the flesh. Everything has to do with this life and only this life. What will we eat? What will we drink? What clothing will we wear? The flesh set free, even as we heard earlier this morning from the book of Romans chapter 6, that we don't live after the flesh, but we put the flesh or the old man to death. We've crucified him. Even as Christ has died, we too have died with him. We can identify with those who are false teachers just by the way they walk. They walk according to the flesh. But notice also, they walk in the lust of uncleanness. The lust of uncleanness, now we start getting into specific things. Their life is seen in sensuality. Notice the other things. They despise authority, and also they're presumptuous. Now we'll pause right there in verse 10 and talk just a moment about that. Walking according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, not just what I do to take care of my fleshly life, but also trying to satisfy the appetites of the flesh, which can never be satisfied. Leach has two daughters. Give, give. What does it take to make a man happy? Just a little more. This whole mindset is the mind that's set on the flesh, and the mind that's set on the flesh will die, Romans chapter 8. So here you have a way to identify by the characteristics those who are false teachers, the way they walk. But you see something else. They despise authority. We, as believers, are not to speak ill of authority, but rather pray for those who are in authority. The believer has three responsibilities to those who are in authority in human government. We're to pray, pay, and obey. And that's basically it. We're to pay our taxes, custom to whom customs is due, honor to whom honor is due. We're to pay, we're to pray. We are to pray for the leaders of this world. Many times it's praying for their salvation. There's no doubt about that. Praying for their life, that it'll be brought in order. We understand that. But we're also to pray that they'll do what God wants them to do, whether they know him or not. God chooses to take up from the basis of men and put them in authority over land. Yet, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Can God do anything with an unbelieving king or president? Yes, he can. He can do anything he wants to. We're to pray for them, even all those who are in authority. Not just the highest authorities of the land, but all the way down to the magistrates. And we thank God that he has put an order into our human government, even if sometimes it is confused and even corrupt. We're also to obey the laws of the land. But remembering always we have a higher law, and that's the law of God. The apostle said, brethren, you judge what's right. Should we obey God or should we obey men? We're going to obey God. Yet there are human laws that are put into place that we're benefited by. We should obey. I have a neighbor who's a policeman. Don't know if he's saved. Haven't seen anything that's clear in evidence, but it's a nice family. They live right beside us. I was talking to him the other day. There was a near riot in Charlotte. 1,500 people ready to just break out in a riot. And he was part of that crew that were called out to surround but not to confront, but just to hold them in one place, that if it broke wild, they would do damage to themselves and not to others. I said, boy, that was a tense time, wasn't it, Don? He said, it sure was. And I said, well, we were praying for you, and we do often pray for you. I said, you know, you have an authority from the Lord. He put you in place. And he said, that's true. And he said, we pray constantly, especially when we go into dangerous situations. Well, that's a good sign, but that doesn't mean he's saved, you see. Unbelievers sometimes pray more earnestly than believers do. We are praying and looking for opportunity to be a witness to him. But being able to tell him, according to the book of Romans, God has put the powers that be in place. They're from him. And he said, I'm glad to know that. I don't think he knew where the scripture verse was, but he's been put in place in that authority. We're to pray for them. We're to obey them. We're not to speak evil of them. It is kind of difficult sometimes, isn't it? Not to say what we really know to be the truth. But for the sake of testimony, we as believers, we need to guard our speech. Now, I listen to Rush Limbaugh sometimes. I can't take him too long. Nancy can't take the first word out of his mouth. As soon as she identifies his voice, she said, turn that thing off. Not because of his views, because basically, politically, we might agree with where he's at. But I want to tell you, he's not a spokesman for the evangelical world. Some of the things that come out of his mouth, you do have to turn the radio off. If you listen to it, you go bitter and sour pretty quickly. We have to be very careful, don't we, as a believer, just what we let respond as the spokesman for Christians. We have to be careful what we repeat, as well as what goes into our life. Because whatever comes into our life many times comes into our ears and will come out of our mouth without even realizing it. Be careful. We don't want to imitate anything that a false teacher would do, especially in speaking or despising authority. Presumptuous? Well, that's the other characteristic about their walk. It's one that's sinful. Presumptuous has the idea of immoral or immorality, especially in the idea or along the lines of sexual immorality or sensuality of this world. It's constant that we hear news bites with regularity about crimes that have been committed by religious leaders of this world. No doubt it spreads reproach over the name of Christ, even if these religious leaders don't even know the Lord. Yet their identification with certain religions identify them and identify believers with them. This is part of Satan's great counterfeit. He not only has his people praying for the downfall of evangelical leaders or Christian leaders, but he has people, without a doubt, employed to bring them down and to set them up. Time and time again, you would hear things that Billy Graham would say of even setups by photographers and magazines to try to catch him in something that would look wrong. I understand that Billy Graham would never walk into a hotel room by himself, but would always have some of his workers go in before him, and more than one occasion they found a photographer there with a scantily clad woman waiting for a picture. He's a wise man. We need to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves in this day and time. Yet, those who don't know the Lord but go around in religious garb, time and time again we hear distressing news articles of terrible crimes against nature committed by those who claim to be of religious leadership in our country and in our world. We want to distance ourselves as far away from that as we possibly can. And I have to say with a heavy heart, not only those who don't know the Lord that are religious leaders fall into these sins and crimes, but even some that do know the Lord fall in a very sad way. We need to do everything we can that we don't follow the wrong example of unbelievers in religious circles, so that we not identify with the very cause that God will bring judgment upon this world. Lot, his righteous soul was vexed. But I'll tell you, Lot, there in Sodom, had lost any discernment that a spiritual man should have. Here, take my daughters. What kind of thinking is that? Don't destroy the place. What kind of thinking is that? And even when he escaped, he argued with the angels when they said, go up to the mountain, quick. We can't destroy anything until you're safe up on the mountain. He said, up on the mountain? Please, if I found favor in your sight, don't send me up to the mountain. Some evil may overtake me there. Evil on the mountain? What about evil in Sodom? Let me go to Zoar. It's a little city. Isn't it a little city? He says, let me go to Zoar. They went to Zoar. God rained down fire on all the cities of the plain except for Zoar. And when Lot saw all the destruction around him, where did he go? He went up on the mountain. He got up on the mountain and his own daughters got him drunk and gave birth to some of the worst enemies Israel has ever had. I tell you, as I said yesterday, there is no evidence in the Old Testament that Lot was a saved man, only when Peter says, that righteous man, you'd never know it. How do we appear as believers? Do we appear in all the confusion of the world and the religious circles that do all kinds of weird immorality and perversion? We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And in this generation, if you're not part of the regenerate, you're part of the degenerate. It's a choice that we have to make. And in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, we must go for regeneration by the renewing of our mind and make a distance between us and those of the religious world. Some of the agreements that we have with the religious world, and I agree that there are areas of agreement that we should capitalize on in our interaction with them, but I don't believe we're to take on a yoke together with them because of our areas of disagreement and discord. Oh, please, there is no way, just because we would agree in certain areas of morality, that we would agree with everything and embrace their doctrine and say, we're one body. We are not. And we're fooling ourselves if we try to be, even for the sake of causes that are right and noble. Especially when you read of mainline, quote, denominations in our country that 10 years ago I heard reported on Paul Harvey, that's a good source, Paul Harvey, that five men and five women stood before a congregation of a mainline denomination without any clothing on whatsoever to teach their congregation, and especially the young people, that the body is beautiful and sex is normal. Sexuality, they said, whether heterosexual or homosexual, is normal and should not be anything that we would be afraid of or have a stigma of righteousness saying we should not condone any kind of sexuality. I'll tell you, when you consider that mainline denomination, I'd want to be as far away from that kind of thinking as I possibly could. That was 10 years ago. This year, they've not only encouraged but have accepted homosexuality in their leadership. You mean we'd be part of something like that? Never. Never. Not even if we agree on certain areas would we ever take a yoke that would include us in being represented by those kinds of misunderstandings and confusions and counterfeits that have clouded the issue of the truth of salvation. Even if you were to ask them how a person is saved, they would tell you, well, live a good life, be a good person, God will take a liking to you. And whatever you do, don't criticize anybody else according to their lifestyle. You know, that is in our thinking of this age. If you don't agree, at least don't criticize, just be accepting of them. And I'll tell you, we've learned to be accepting of things that we should never have accepted in this country. Never. Never. And yet, we get so used to it. And just as a fish in a fishbowl, without realizing it, a little water could be taken out every day, a little more each day, one spoon at a time, until finally the fish says, there's no water left in the bowl. Why didn't somebody do something? And then it's too late. But gradualism slips into our life, and gradually we learn to, where at one time we abhorred the very thought of immorality, now we kind of learn to be accepting of it, get used to it, and gradualism will take over our life, and all of a sudden you find out the believers are doing as bad as even unbelievers, and we're even more miserable in the whole process. Brethren, these things ought not to be, as the book of James would tell us. It should not be this way. We must make a difference. How will anyone ever see the truth as long as we look like the counterfeit? And so Peter, as he sounds this warning, he says, you look at the characteristics of false teachers, identify them by their walk, and whatever you do, don't walk like they walk in that kind of sinfulness. These things are not even named, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, among the Gentiles. It needs to be cleared and set straight. He says, you also identify them in verse 10, that they are self-willed. Look at their will. It's all for self. The God of the New Age is self. It is not an idol. It's self. It's the same way as it's always been from the beginning. The New Age is nothing more than the old lie. Someone said, anyone wrapped up in himself makes a small package. We get wrapped up in ourselves too, and we ought not to be that way. I tell you, you know, the best way not to be wrapped up in yourself is to be wrapped up in your Savior and to speak about Him and not about self. There's not a whole lot to say about ourselves, is there? The only thing that we have to say about ourselves is we were sinners on our way to a lost eternity in hell, but God loved us in spite of ourselves and sent His Son to be our Savior. And when we trust Him, He becomes our life, and we can forget about ourselves and worship Him. The false teacher is wrapped up in himself, self-will. That's really Satan and the very first sin in the history of God's dealing with man and with His angels. I will exalt my throne to the very heights of heaven. I will be like the Most High God. Self-will, pride, that's the first sin. And that's the very point that Satan brought about the downfall of man through Eve and Adam. And of course, you know that when the Lord confronted Adam, He blamed it on the woman, and the woman blamed it on the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. He was guilty. Self-will. We came back from Africa and tuned in the radio, and I heard what I thought might be a Christian station. The voice certainly was beautiful, Whitney Houston singing. I didn't know who she was, but as she sang so beautifully, she said, "The greatest love." And I thought, oh, this must be a Christian song. Turned it up. Heard the rest of the line. It says, "Learning is learning how to love yourself." Isn't this what Paul warns us about as he writes to Timothy? That in the last days, men will be lovers of self as well as of money and of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He says, watch out, they're self-willed. He not only tells us about their will being all of self, but he also tells us in verse 10 about their words. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now here we go a little bit higher than human government. We go all the way up to God Himself, to the glories and the glorious ones, even of angels. Do you realize that Jude tells us in, well, you can look at any chapter in the book of Jude, try verse 9. Jude tells us that Michael, the archangel, he himself, as powerful as he was, he did not even speak a railing accusation of judgment against Satan, the devil, when he argued or fought with him about the body of Moses. But rather, he said, the Lord rebuke thee. He would not speak directly to Satan, even in giving a railing accusation or a word of judgment. But he simply called on the Lord. When I hear a religious leader tell me that he tells Satan to get out of my life, I rebuke you, Satan, I tell him he's on dangerous ground. I wouldn't even talk to Satan. I would rather talk to the Lord about the devil and let the Lord do the rebuking. That's the safe ground. These false teachers are not afraid to speak evil of the glorious ones or of dignitaries. What happens to them because of this? Notice even in verse 11, it confirms what we're saying. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But what's going to happen to them? Notice, he says, they're like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed as they speak evil of the things they do not understand. What will be their outcome? Well, they're going to utterly perish in their own corruption. God will bring judgment, and his judgment will be right, righteous, and just. And God, even through the judgment, will be glorified. You won't find a hallelujah in the whole New Testament until you get to Revelation chapter 19. Then you have four of them in succession. Hallelujah, and the smoke ascends forever and ever. Hallelujah, and you see God pouring out judgment on the world, and you hear it again and again. Hallelujah, praise unto the Lord, because he's righteous in his judgment. And he's going to take those who have rejected and spoken evil of dignitaries, and he's going to speak a word to them, and it's one of judgment. Oh, you say that God's going to be glorified in judgment? Well, yes, absolutely. If he's not glorified in the salvation of man, he's going to be glorified in the judgment and just condemnation of those who reject him. And that's what's going to happen to false teachers. Look also, he says in verse 18, flip all the way down there if you will. We'll come back to these other verses in a moment. But he says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Or in other words, those who have heard the truth get overcome by the lie. And in deception, they fall for it. For in verse 19, he says, they promise them liberty, and they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. In other words, in their great swelling words, they have a great following, as we saw yesterday. And people follow them because they think there's going to be liberty. You can do anything you want to. And if you announce that to this generation, you'll have a great following. If you tell a person you do anything you feel like doing, it's okay. It's acceptable. And the world will follow. But then, by doing the very thing you want to do, you find out that you're in a greater bondage than doing what God says to do. There's only one way to have true freedom, and that's to serve the Lord as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And you'll hear the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, I've tried it both ways in my life, and I know by experience. There's no more greater liberty than what I've found in Christ. I'm free from all kinds of worry that I used to have when I did what I wanted to do. I'm free from the consequences that came about in my life when I did what I wanted to do. Now I'm free to live for myself? No, free to live for the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's a liberty that only Christ can give. And this world, all they can do is counterfeit it and say, come follow me, do whatever you want to do. There are some who have been doing whatever they want to do, and we see diseases sweeping our globe because of it. Great freedom? Not at all. Nothing but bondage and corruption. And as God says in Romans chapter 1, because they did not worship the Creator, but rather the creature, God gave them up to do in themselves that which they wanted to do. And they've fallen into all kinds of mischief and uncleanness, and now they receive the just recompense of their deeds because of it. You see not only their words, but in verse 13 you see their wages. They're going to be paid. Payday is coming. It's not yet, but it's coming. The wages of punishment of unrighteousness. But you also notice they take pleasure in some of the pay they get in verse 15. All the way down to the end of verse 15, they love the wages of unrighteousness. There's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. They followed the example of someone named Balaam, a false prophet from Beor, who was asked to curse the children of Israel, and every time he wanted to curse, he ended up pronouncing a blessing on them. He even gave one of the most striking messianic promises about the Lord, that a star shall rise from Jacob. I see him, but not near, he says. speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who would come into this world as a light to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Yes, Balaam was a false prophet. That should show us something right there. Even if a man is a false prophet, does that mean everything he says is wrong? No. In fact, it's usually just the opposite. Most of what he says is going to sound right. But he just takes that river of truth and he hides an ounce of poison, and that deadly poison. Someone said Satan is never so dangerous as when he carries a Bible. It's really true, isn't it? Parading themselves to be workers of righteousness. Notice their wantonness in verse 13. Carousing in the daytime, not even under the cover of darkness. Their spots and blemishes, and yet we're called to be spotless and without blame. Feasting with you, right there, shoulder to shoulder. You know, while we were in Zaire, we had some problems with witch doctors there. They were easy to spot. We even actually took a witch doctor and her husband and all of their goods, put them on Baring McDowell's truck and drove them back to where they came from and put them out right at another village. They were living on the station for 15 years. Could not believe it. A little bit later, witch doctors changed their mode of operation. Now, and even now, before they minister their sorceries, they say, let's just read a verse of scripture first and have prayer, and then I'll tell you how to get rid of this sickness or this problem in your life. And so there's this mixing together that has done nothing but confuse the Christians there in Zaire, as well as right here at Home Sweet Home. I had some nice meetings in Philadelphia. That very night when I left on Friday night after the week of meetings, I stopped to get me a 64-ounce Diet Coke, about that big. That would get me almost to Charlotte. And fill up with gas, and when I went to pay the cashier, I presented a gospel tract. A man delivering bread that late at night said, oh, I see you've got your card. Let me show you my card. And he showed me his card, and it had the symbol of a witch. And he said, here's my card. What do you think of that? And he was a witch. And his little organization is down in New Bern, North Carolina. He goes down for meetings all the way from Philadelphia to New Bern to be together with fellow witches. He said, what do you think of that? And I looked up at him. He was a big man. I said, I think you're in the wrong group. And then I left him.